Our first reading this morning is from the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. Just a little context for you. This is after Moses has seen the burning bush up on the hill and has gone up to investigate. And from that burning bush, God has spoken to Moses, calling Moses to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Moses is not terribly excited about this, and he's already made a couple of excuses, so we're picking up with more of Moses' excuses. So the reading says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Go now, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to speak.' But Moses said, 'Oh my God, Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and the Lord said, 'What of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Aaron indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him.'" Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
And then our second reading is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. Or if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Hello.
Hi, Mark.
Hi, Sue.
Hey, I wanted to give you a quick call and thank you once again for putting up with my rants about religion. I also wanted to clarify that I really don't think you're a wacko because you go to church.
I appreciate that, and I don't mind listening to your rants. In fact, I kind of find them helpful.
Helpful? How so?
Well, it gives me a different perspective. I know what it's like to be in the church looking out, but I never really thought about it from your perspective, being outside looking in.
So what great things has my perspective taught you?
Let's not get carried away, but to be honest, I'm a little surprised us religious people are able to get you so riled up. First you were upset with the pastor at your aunt's funeral, then the guy, the wacko on TV, got under your skin.
This might sound strange, but I blame it on you, Mark.
Wow, I didn't see that coming.
Let me explain. I hadn't really thought much about God or religion or church before we started talking about it recently. But since we've started talking, it's made me wonder if maybe there's something I'm missing. Like I said, I don't think you're a wacko, and if you get something out of going to church and believing in God, maybe it's worth reconsidering.
So I'm to blame for your reconsidering?
Yes, so it's a good thing to be blamed for.
Okay, I'll take it as a compliment then.
Good. So can I ask you something?
Sure, fire away.
If you quit going to church and stopped believing, what do you think you'd miss the most?
That's a tough one. I'm not sure there is a final, this is my final answer, but the first thing that comes to mind is that I'd miss community. I know it might sound a little melodramatic, but I'm sure how I would have gotten through the pandemic without my church community. I stayed connected to my family and to my friends throughout the pandemic, and that was important. But there was something different, something special about my connection to my church. I think God works through all people, including my family, friends, but even just worshiping online with people from my church somehow made me feel closer to God. I don't know if I can explain it better than that. Jesus said something like, "Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." That's what I felt like Jesus was present with all of us. I would miss that. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, it does. Thanks for sharing that.
Thanks for asking.
Well, I'm going to let you go. We'll talk soon. Bye.
Bye.
Well, we're continuing on with our summer series, Change the Story. And the question we're thinking about today is my faith all up to me? And thinking about trying to change the story from an individualistic faith, kind of me and Jesus, to more of a communal faith, us and Jesus. And this is probably one of the topics that is really much more for those of us inside the church. A lot of these, I think, I wanted to have people outside the church kind of change the story. But this one, I think, really is kind of more about us and how we together think of our faith. Let me start with a story. If you notice in the bulletin, Kelsey and I and 13 youth and Sarah Duncan are heading out for a youth trip right after worship. Van's out in the parking lot. And yesterday I went to the rent-a-van place to pick up the van, and it was kind of church van pickup day. While I was there, another pastor brought their van back, and while I was waiting to get my van checked out, three women were checking out a van. And so once I kind of figured out they were from a church, I thought it would be nice to, talk to them. And once again, I learned you shouldn't do that, because I said, "So what church are you guys from, and where are you going?" And they said, it was three different kind of three Episcopalian churches, so I can't remember all the names. But they were taking a bunch of youth up to Kearney, and they were going to do service projects. They were going to go to these little bitty Episcopalian churches out in the country and do work. It was very nice. But then she said, "Where are you guys going?" And I said, "Lake of the Ozarks." And then I said, "Because we need to test out to see if you can go tubing and boating on the lake." Kind of as if that was our service project. I don't think I don't know how they took it, and I really don't care. But it is one of these weird things, and sometimes I think some pastors look a little bit askance, because kind of the in thing now is you always take, every youth trip is supposed to be a servant trip. And so when you just take a bunch of kids, out to the Lake of the Ozarks to play for 3 days, which is all we're, I mean, we're going to study a little bit, but I mean, this is nothing primarily but a fellowship trip. But I am unapologetic about that for a number of reasons. First of all, I think one of the mistakes we make both with youth and adults is we always go someplace else to do servant things, as if there's no servant things to do right here. So that's A. But B, especially after a year of pandemic, this was the weirdest year of confirmation I've ever had in my life. Not to be in the same room with these kids, because confirmation is way more about relationships and community than it is about learning 37 facts about Jesus. And we didn't have that community. So especially this year, just getting together for 3 days and coming together as a community, that is equally as important as going around and helping some little churches mow their lawns and those other important things they're doing. And it's those communities of faith, once we make those bonds, then we can start doing important work, the servant stuff, all the stuff that you do because you're a community. So if some of you wonder why we're going off just to play for the 3 days, it's because this is important stuff. This is how community comes together. And what we need to remember is that Christianity is all about community. We live in a very individualistic society where we're told that we all need to be strong individuals who are independent and pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps, and shouldn't rely on anyone else. And Christianity is just the opposite of that. This is something we have to constantly fight. We are meant to be together. And it's only when God has brought us together that we can be the people that God has made us to be. And so we have story after story in the Bible. I love this this conversation with God and Moses at the burning bush. Moses does not want to do this. And this final kind of excuse is, you know, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough speaker. But God's like, well, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to send Aaron with you. We're never alone. God always sends someone to be with us. Sometimes we have to open our eyes and be, you know, aware of the people that God has put around us, but God always surrounds us with others. A little later on in the story, Moses is about to have a nervous breakdown because the whole world, not the whole world, but the whole community of Israel are asking him all the questions, and he's making all the decisions. And finally he goes to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law says, stop doing it alone. Pick 50 other people and let them help you make decisions and lead this group. It's community. And then we have this beautiful text from Paul where he says the Christian community is like a body. We're all individual members of it. We're all different. We're all unique. We do different things. But if we're not together and connected and different, then we're useless. A body just made of hands, which is hard to picture, can't do much. We are totally connected and related and need one another. You know, think of the stories of what's the first thing that Jesus does when he begins his ministry? He calls his disciples. And whenever Jesus sends his disciples out, it's always in groups, at least in two, because we're never meant to be alone. We're meant to be in relationship. I want to kind of, two kind of practical things or concrete things I want to apply that to. And the first is, social media. Now, I kind of like where I was in my parenting time with all the social media stuff. When my boys were teenagers, it was still very allowable to say you can't get a cell phone until you start driving. And even then, the phones they had, you could text each other, but that was it. So I really feel for those of you raising kids in this time when kids are getting cell phones much earlier, and it's not just the thing that calls or texts, but you're connected to the world, and you've got all these social media stuff. And of course, it's not just our kids, it's all of us. And I think like so many things, social media is a blessing and a curse. The blessing is that we are all much more connected. And I think again, during this last year, the ability to connect over social media was huge. And it helped all of us stay a little more connected. But as we know, there are downsides because it can be isolating. You kind of think you're connected to others, but you're really not. You're just looking at a phone. When Kelsey and I were planning on what we were going to talk with the kids about this week, came across this quote. Many psychologists point to the rise in smartphones and social media use as a major factor contributing to teenage despair, amplifying social drama, and compelling teens to constantly compare themselves to peers. I think what made this such so powerful is, in a typical time, you might be looking at your phone and saying, oh, look what they're wearing, and look how that person's wearing their hair, and you would compare yourselves, but then you would go to school. And you would see other people who are just a lot like you, who don't have all the fancy clothes or whatever it is. And so there was a reality check involved. But especially this past year when we've all been so isolated, to think that what we see on our phone is supposed to be what we are and who we are, that took on extra emphasis, I think. So we have to make sure that, it's not just us and what we're seeing on our phone. We've got to stay connected to a community that's going to ground us, that is going to affirm us. That ability to get kind of just you and that device. Once again, if you're a youth or an adult, if you do that outside of the context of a community, I think that can lead you to weird places. I think the other thing that can be one of these blessings and curses is the fact that we're live streaming our worship services now. Now, obviously, over this past year, it's been an amazing blessing that because we could not be together. And some people, even when we started doing parking lot worship, some people just could not be there. So the ability to gather, at least online, I think was deeply important. Obviously, most of the time I was here being the one online, but the number of weeks that I was gone, the ability to flip on a computer and see Pastor Heather and know that I was watching worship with you, even if I wasn't with you, and even though it was weird taking communion on a, on a screen, there was this sense of connection, which is why we're going to continue to live stream even when things get totally back to normal. But on the other hand, the possible curse side is it's really easy to stay home and just watch church in your pajamas on the couch. And when the pastor starts rambling, you can just get up and go do something. Sorry, Pastor Heather. I just want to encourage you. It's a great tool to keep people connected when they can't get together. But it's hard to be a Christian if it's just you and the TV every week, you and the computer every week. God brings us together for a reason. And it's not just as if, you know, being in this room together is all that matters, but it's what happens as we're together outside of this room. But being together for worship once a week, to hear God's word, to share in the supper, that's important. So, you know, I want to encourage you, you know, if you can't make it, I'm so glad you're going to be able to participate online. But don't fall in too much of that trap of, ooh, pajamas sound good this morning. We need you here. Probably not in your pajamas, but we need you here because there's something about just being together, isn't there? There's something about seeing each other's faces. It's about being a community. You know, I think one of the most amazing things that has struck me about being a pastor for these some 30 years, I've been in three congregations, and the first one was not as much because it was a small town. Most of those people knew each other kind of all their lives because that's the community. But then the two places I've served here in Omaha, St. Timothy's and here in Holy Cross, it never ceases to amaze me how God has brought together a bunch of people who, if we did not belong to this church, we would not know each other, mostly, right? We might have seen one another at a grocery store or something, but, you know, it just would have been the other, you know, that stranger's face in the grocery store. Instead, though, God has somehow brought us together in such a way that this group of strangers is like family. You know, there's not a single one of you in this room who, if I stood up here and said, so-and-so just lost their house, just lost their job, their car just broke down, that right after worship, you all would come to me, even if you didn't know this person, except that they were a member of this congregation, and you would say, what can I do to help them? I think we so take that for granted. We only have that because God has brought us together in this place. No place else that I know of does that happen. Some place, you know, sometimes work and play, you know what I mean, though. There's something about this community. And not only, you know, is that we care for each other, but just think about what we do as a community for our neighborhood and the world around us. How many people we feed twice a month with our food pantry. All the servant trips adults and youth have taken, that only happens because God has brought us together. We cannot be Christians on our own. So let's give thanks to God for this amazing community that God has brought together. And let's celebrate the connection we have with one another. Let's not take it for granted. Let's try to deepen it, strengthen it. Because that's what God made us to do, who God made us to be. Amen.